Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 30 through verse 52. And as you are able, I ask that you rise once again for the reading of God's word. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Recently, in our congregation, as you well know, many have been hit with trials and afflictions. As I look out upon the congregation, I don't think I can see a single family that has not been hit, not been struck by such a trial in one way or the other. Whether it has been death, sickness, surgery, or the weaknesses and frailties of life, even strife, perhaps between friends and family. How is it that you can cope with such trials and afflictions? Many in the world see this and they wonder, how is it that Christians can hold up under such trials? But they don't see and they don't know the one who holds us up. I can't remember all of the words of a song. I believe it's called "The Warrior Is a Child." And part of that song talks about that believers are strongest when they're on their knees, and that they have a warrior who is a child, who grew to become a man, who was perfect and righteous in every way, having never sinned, who died upon a cross, not for his sin, but for my sin, for your sin. He is the one who strengthens and lifts up the Christian. He is our strength, our hope, and our confidence. To the world, it is a surprise. How can you handle this What gives you the strength? How would you answer their questions? Have you ever given this much thought? Would you have an answer prepared to give them when they ask? In our passage, you will see that Jesus reveals himself to be God. He is a God who sees the trouble of his people and walks beside them and encourages them in the middle of their struggles and brings them through safely to the end. John Mark, the writer of this gospel, was a close associate of the Apostle Peter. Peter had recorded and related to Mark the events and the circumstances surrounding the life and the ministry of Jesus. The Gospel of Mark is one of those, is the shortest of the four Gospels that we have. And one of the key focuses of Mark's Gospel is concerning the good news of the kingdom of God, that God's rule is to be established throughout the world. Mark writes this Gospel in order that we might know Jesus, in order that we might know whom we have believed and are persuaded that he is able to keep us to the end of the days. Jesus had been ministering throughout the region of Galilee. He had been healing many people, the paralyzed, the lame, the blind, those who had issues of blood. He'd even raised a little girl from the dead. And he had called 12 men to be with him, to serve him. And these 12 men he had sent out into Galilee to preach repentance to the people. And they had come back to Jesus and recounted for him everything that God had done through them. For they, the Lord had used them to heal the sick and to proclaim repentance. And they had gathered, they had come back to Jesus and full of excitement and fervor and thanks for what the Lord had done at their hands, and the things that they had witnessed and the things that they had understood. And Jesus says to them, let's go away. Let's take a retreat for a time of quiet, for we can't even eat. And so they board the boat and they go across Galilee, and the people see them and follow them. And Jesus had compassion on these people. And so he begins to teach them, to continue to that ministry of letting them know about the kingdom of God, proclaiming that they are to repent and turn to God. But the time was growing late and they had no food. And the disciples come to Jesus and say, there is no food. Send them away. Let them go into the villages and maybe they can find something to eat and be satisfied. And Jesus says, no, you go feed them. What? What are we going to feed them with? We don't have any food. Well, go see. What food do you have? They find out 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus commands the people, set them down in an orderly fashion. And he takes that bread, he looks up to heaven, he gives thanks, and he begins to break it piece by piece. And he gives it to each of the disciples. And the disciples give it to the people, thereby fulfilling what Jesus had said, you go feed them. And he kept dividing the loaves. Pick up the next one and dividing the loaves. And the people ate and they were filled. And the disciples gathered up 12 baskets full of bread, full of provision that had come to the people at the hands of Jesus. And then we come to our text here in Mark chapter 6. Last time you saw that Jesus cares for the spiritual and physical well-being of his people. And I want to show you by God's grace that Jesus, the Son of God, delivers his people from their troubles. Jesus, the Son of God, delivers his people from their troubles. You'll see Jesus prays, Jesus sees, Jesus saves. Jesus prays, Jesus sees, Jesus saves. First, Jesus prays. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. Jesus is seeking a time of quiet. in order that he might strengthen himself and refresh himself in prayer with his God. And so he takes and he sends his disciples away. He says, immediately after they had gathered this food, immediately after they had witnessed this miracle of the feeding of 5,000, and that didn't include the women and the children, Jesus herds them, as it were, into the boat, and he sends them to the other side, and he says to them, go to Bethsaida, and I will meet you there. And so they go into the boat. Now, we're not sure there exactly where Bethsaida is. Jesus is on the eastern side, and there's a Bethsaida on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And there's evidence for this place. But they have difficulty knowing exactly where this Bethsaida is. I believe it was somewhere near Capernaum. And that's where Jesus sent his disciples. Go home, go to where our headquarters is, as it were, and I will meet you there. And at the same time, I'm going to send the multitudes away. You see, you remember that the disciples had said to Jesus, send them away, for there's nothing to eat. Well, now they've had something to eat, and Jesus says to the crowds, you go on your way. And so the crowds leave. They disperse. They'd heard the teaching of Jesus. It was nighttime, after all. It was getting dark, and they wanted to get back to their places. They wanted to lay their heads on their beds. And so he sends them away. It says there that Jesus made his disciples. That is, he compelled them to go. They weren't willing. They weren't going to leave willingly. They wanted to stay and to be with him. But Jesus says, no, you go. I've got things under control. I'll meet you there. And so he sends the disciples away. He sends the people away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. You see, Jesus was, in sending the disciples away and sending the peoples away, he was at the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And if you can picture the Sea of Galilee, it's a sea, a lake, surrounded by mountains all around on all sides. And Jesus goes from that seashore, and he goes up to the mountain, and he finds for himself a solitary place to pray, a place where he can cry out to the Lord without fear of anyone overhearing him. After much busyness, Jesus needed to spend time with God in prayer. After all, wasn't that one of the reasons that Jesus and his disciples went across the sea in the first place to a deserted place in order to spend a time of refreshment and relaxation? And so after all of the busyness, Jesus goes up to the top of the mountain in order that he might pray, in order that he might bring before God his prayers, his petitions, and requests. You see, Jesus, our Savior, prayed. It's almost unfathomable to think about that. For Jesus is God. What need would he have to pray? But don't forget that Jesus is God, man. He took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. He was like you and me in every respect, yet without sin. So he knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He knew what it was to be weary. He knew that he needed the strength of God in his human nature in order to endure that which was set before him. And Jesus, after giving of himself to the disciples, after giving of himself to the people, he now brings himself before the Lord to make his prayers and petitions. And Jesus gives to you and to me an example of how we ought to pray. You see, it is right and appropriate that we pray together as a body of believers, that from the mouth of one, we all bring in worship our prayers before the Lord. We pray together as a body. When we pray, it is not just one person speaking, but we all pray the prayers together. But there is also a time in which we must find a solitary place. A place to pray without fear of being overheard. A place where you can weep. A place where you can cry out, "Why, Lord?" A place where you can bring your burdens to God and be refreshed. That's what Jesus did as he went up the mountain to pray. Jesus prays. He prays for his disciples. He prays for those whom he had just fed. He prays for the coming of the kingdom of God. He prays that the will of God might be accomplished in his life and in his ministry and in the life and the ministry of his disciples. You see, Jesus, the Son of God, delivers his people from their trouble. Jesus prays, but Jesus also sees. You see, Jesus, he sees his disciples are in need, and he goes to help them. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Jesus, as he is spending this time in prayer, no doubt, hears the howling of the wind as it whips past him over the mountain and down into that basin, which is the Sea of Galilee. And he can hear the waves crashing against the shore. And he looks up. And from his height, there in the middle of the lake, he sees this boat being tossed and turned, and he sees these men at the oars rowing and pulling as hard as they could, but not getting anywhere. You see, Jesus saw the plight of the disciples. Remember that the disciples, when Jesus had sent them away, it was early in the evening, and he had sent them into the boat. That's how they had gotten there, and they needed to get the boat back to Bethsaida, to where they were. But they were in the middle of the sea. They were nowhere near their destination. And the Sea of Galilee isn't all that big. You can easily see the opposite shore from anywhere along the Sea of Galilee. And so why would it take them so long to get across? Well, because the wind was against them. The wind was pushing them in such a way that they could not move forward. I remember a number of years ago, my wife and I, we were taking a ferry from Nova Scotia to Newfoundland. And I remember standing on the front of that ferry, and the wind was just whipping and howling, and I could lean forward at a 45 degree angle, and that wind was just could hold me up. I didn't have to worry about falling. Well, this wind was against the disciples. It was hindering them, pushing them back, preventing them from reaching the shore. They were in the middle. They could have been rowing in circles because of that, the strength of the wind. And the word there that's straining at rowing, it has the idea that it was a struggle. Literally, they were harassed in making progress. They could not advance. They were stuck in the middle, and yet Jesus sees them from the mountain. As he prays and refreshes himself, no doubt he prayed for his disciples that they would endure in the middle of that trial. And you can imagine how exhausted and cold and wet they were. And we're told that Jesus was alone on the land. He was by himself. There was no one with him. And from that mountaintop, he sees Jesus. Or Jesus sees his disciples. And then he goes to them. Now, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. Notice that Jesus, he continues to pray. He notices that his disciples are struggling in the middle of the sea. They're straining at the oars. They're being harassed in making their progress. And what does Jesus do? He prays. He doesn't immediately go to them in the middle of their trial and deliver them. He waits. For indeed, the Lord waits at times in answering our prayers. There are times in which He allows us to endure the struggle and trial. And sometimes that length of time is a long, long time. So that we cry out, "Why, Lord, do we have to endure this?" But the Lord says, "Not yet. In my time, when you have your greatest need, then I will come to you." And so Jesus comes at the fourth watch of the night, which is about somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. It's usually considered the fourth watch of the night. It's late. And His disciples are out there in the middle of the sea. And Jesus comes to them. He is aware of their needs and of their struggles. Jesus is aware of your needs and your struggles. And even now, He is at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for you. He is interceding on your behalf. You know, how does Christ, in His three offices of prophet, priest, and king, in His office of a priest, how does he execute that office? He executes that office in one of the ways in making continual intercession for you. You might feel all alone. You might think that Jesus is nowhere near, that He's abandoned you and He's forgotten all about you, but He hasn't. He is making continual intercession on your behalf with God the Father, that your faith might be strengthened, that in the middle of the trial you might be encouraged, and that you would look to Him for strength and for faith. That's what Jesus does for His people. And that's what He does for you in the middle of your trials and your struggles. But in His time, Jesus came. He doesn't simply observe their trouble, and He doesn't simply make intercession for them, but when the time is right, He came to meet them. He went to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And we always are so amazed that Jesus walked on water. But really, should it surprise us that for Jesus to walk on water is no different than for Him to walk on land? For He is God, after all, the one who created the heavens and the earth, who made and sustains them all. Why would the waves deter Jesus? He gave walking on the water no more thought than you or I might give thought crossing our backyards. And He would have passed them by. Passed them by? Doesn't He see that they have need? We just said He does. Why would He go and walk by them? Why would He make as if He doesn't even see them passing, 20 yards to their left? Why would He do that? Because, brothers and sisters, Jesus is going to do something to His disciples that they've never seen before. Jesus is revealing Himself as God. You see, when you think about Jesus about to pass them by, reminds me of when Moses was speaking with God. And Moses said to God, "Show me your glory." And God said, "I will make my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But God said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover with you with my hand while I pass by." Jesus is revealing Himself to His disciples in a way that He has not revealed Himself to any man prior to this point. You see, the people think that Jesus is a good teacher. He's a wonderful teacher. He's a powerful preacher. He's got a message. He's so filled with a wisdom that's so unlike the wisdom of our teachers, of our leaders, of the religious elite. But they only saw him as a man. Jesus, to these 12 disciples, shows them that he is God. The second person of the Trinity who had taken to himself a true body, who had become man. Why would Jesus walk by them? Why wouldn't he go directly to him? Indeed, isn't it a test, perhaps, to see if they trusted in him? How often don't we find ourselves in the middle of our trials and struggles and completely forget that Jesus has promised that he is with us, that he will never leave us nor forsake us? Too often in the middle of our trials and our struggles and our difficulties, we forget about Jesus. For notice what the disciples did. When they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. They're straining at the oars, and then you see them, and they see this person walking on the water through the dark. It's a ghost! And they were afraid. They were frightened. What is this? Are the spirits coming to haunt us? What had the disciples forgotten? They had forgotten Jesus. They were troubled. They were filled with questions, full of fear and apprehension. Isn't that true of you and me? When we find ourselves in the middle of our difficulties? Isn't it true that far too often for many, it is so easy for us to believe that we have the power to save ourselves? For indeed, the disciples are straining at the oars, trying to get to the shore and not making any headway whatsoever. They'd forgotten their master, who had just taken 5 loaves and multiplied it so that 5,000 plus men, women, and children could eat. They had seen all of the healing miracles that Jesus had done and still did not understand who Jesus was. You see, Jesus, the Son of God, delivers his people from their troubles. Jesus prays, Jesus sees, but Jesus saves. In spite of Jesus' assurances and deliverances, his people, his disciples, still don't understand just who Jesus is. Immediately after they cried out to him, he comes to them and he says to them, be of good cheer. Literally, take courage, be courageous. It is I. Do not be afraid. It is I. You know that what that word is? That's that same word that Jesus, it translated in the Greek, obviously, that same word that God told Moses, when Moses asked, who shall I say sent me? God says, I am that I am sent me. Jesus here says, it is I. I myself am. God is coming to them. God is about to step into the boat with them. Be courageous. Do not be afraid. It is not a ghost. It is I. Your master, your Lord, your Savior, the one who heals your diseases, the one who feeds the hungry, the one who cares for the weak. It is I. Jesus steps into the boat and the wind ceased. It stopped. They've been straining for hours and it was calm. Jesus was with his disciples to bring them through their trials. A peace, a calm came across the Sea of Galilee, just like when he silenced the storm. And you see, Jesus' words of assurance can bring great calm in the middle of your trials, in the middle of your struggles. This is a promise to you. Brothers and sisters in our Lord, you ought to remind yourself of these words of Jesus. Be of good courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. In it, you will find reason to endure, hope to continue, strength to persevere. And what was the disciples' response to Jesus coming into the boat, to the wind ceasing? It says that they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure. There's a piling up of words here. They were just absolutely stunned by what they had witnessed. They couldn't believe what had happened. Their thoughts in themselves were filled with incredulity. What was this? What took place? Words simply couldn't express their amazement to them. And you see, those who know Jesus best are often most surprised to see Jesus work for them. Isn't that true? How often aren't you surprised when the Lord answers your prayers? Do you think He won't hear you? That He won't deliver you? That He won't bring you through? You see, this amazement, utter amazement of the disciples shows the slowness of our own hearts to understand just who Jesus is. We are dull of heart, aren't we? Far too often. We are absolutely stunned when Jesus shows to us something of His goodness and of His mercy. It's hard at times, isn't it, to accept the fact that He cares for me, that He died for me. And yet that's exactly what Jesus did. And look at the disciples' density. For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Literally, they had not comprehended the loaves. They had not understood the loaves. They saw Jesus perform this miracle and they couldn't wrap their minds around it. They still didn't see that Jesus was God when He fed the 5,000. They needed something more. Why couldn't they see? Because their heart was hardened. That is, it was in a state of hardness, and it was remaining in that state. That's the natural state of man apart from Christ, is a heart that is hard, closed to the truth of the gospel. And it doesn't matter how much you share the gospel with someone who has a hard heart, they will not understand unless the Holy Spirit illuminates their minds and their hearts to understand. But the disciples, they did not understand. Why not? Because they had not meditated on the miracle. They had not contemplated the significance of what Jesus had done. They had not probed its application to them. How is it that Jesus can provide for me? Maybe for them it was a curious curiosity, but not an earth-shattering reality. And so they did not understand Jesus. And brothers and sisters, is it really any surprise that if the men who were with Jesus while He walked on the earth did not understand Jesus, how difficult it is for you and for me and for the world to understand Jesus? We're so caught up in our own troubles and in our own trials and our own struggles that we don't see Jesus for who He is. You see, Jesus, the Son of God, delivers His people from their troubles. Jesus sees your trouble. Jesus prays for you. And Jesus saves you. You see, when Jesus walked past the disciples, or was about to walk past the disciples as they were in the boat struggling, isn't that a picture of what Jesus does for you and for me in our struggles? As we strain at the oars, trying to fight our way through this trial, we don't see Jesus. We don't realize that He's there beside us, walking with us through the trial. And that it is only when He makes Himself known to us and He cries out to us, we cry out to Him, that He comes to us and delivers us. Brothers and sisters, this is the Savior that we serve. He is with you. He is right beside you. Even when your heart is dull, even when you can't see Him, take courage in this fact. Jesus prays for you. He sees your need. He will be there. As I said, many in our congregation are facing various trials. Keep looking to Jesus. But what does that mean? What does that mean to look to Jesus? Read your Bible. The Psalms, the Gospels, all of Scripture speaks of Jesus and who He is and what He came to do. Keep looking to Jesus. Plead the promises of God. He delights in you remembering His encouragements. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God and my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. That's a promise that God has given you. Claim it. Bring it to Him. What does it mean to keep looking to Jesus? It means never give up hope. Jesus, even on the cross, submitted to the will of God. What does it mean to keep looking to Jesus? Do not resent God's providences. The trials that you face are hard. They might be painful, but God is working holiness in you. He's making you fit for the kingdom of God, which is why Jesus came. But if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, then perhaps you are in the middle of a storm and you don't even know it. Life might seem fine, things might be comfortable, but there's that nagging something in the back of your mind. Something is missing. What are you filling your needs with? Are you really handling your struggles satisfactorily? Is that big gaping hole in your heart really filled with peace and contentment? Or is it just filled with resentment because you refuse to believe and to rest in Jesus and to trust in His promises? We live in a world that resents Jesus, that resents God and His kindness and His mercy. You are in the middle of a storm, the greatest storm in your life if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a storm that will result in the destruction of your eternal destiny. If you don't see Jesus, then you won't seek Jesus to fulfill your need. If you don't see your need of Him, you won't seek Him. How would you answer the question, how is it that you can endure under such trials, the trials and the afflictions that you face? Can you honestly point those that ask you this question to the God of your comfort? The God who prays for you? The God who sees you, your needs, and walks beside you even when you don't see Him? Truly, Jesus goes with believers through the storm.